Tremendous song. I want to thank you for having us tonight. We are privileged to be supported by this great church, and many of you know that, you understand it, and there's a big reason that pastors like your pastor support our ministry. It's not because we're somebody special, not because we're better than some other ministry. It's because we're trying to produce godly music that will last through the generations. We want a pastor to be able to pick up a CD and say, without even really having to listen to it, say, I trust this music. And Faith Music Mission, since 1939, that's a long time, 1979, 34 years is where I was headed there. For 34 years, it's been attempting to do that, and we've done it by recording folks just from everyday, common, average, ordinary churches, independent Baptist churches, and they'll converge into Evansville, Indiana, and come into a studio that we've done our best to provide as a quality recording studio, and that's our goal. We feel like if we're going to do it for Jesus, it ought to be done right. Amen. And I know that's how you feel as well. And so we're privileged to have your support. Thank you for having me and my wife. And my wife Cheryl's down here by Marissa. And our baby is in the nursery, 11 months old. And he's growing up too fast for me. I mean, I'm already starting to get sentimental about it. I'm not the most sentimental guy on the block, but this one's awesome. And we love our son very much. And it's great to be here. You all have a beautiful facility, tremendous property. I mean, I was talking to Pastor Donald about it. What an incredible property to have. You have the privilege of having a beautiful auditorium. If you want to have an outdoor fellowship, you've got your little tabernacle down there. And just so many great things. What were the cranes out here in the field yesterday? We don't have those. The cranes where we're from are like this tall. Those things look like they're the extinct kind that walk around, you know, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, but a lot of wildlife. It's a beautiful property, and it's great to be here. I thank your pastor, Pastor Rich. Thank you for letting me come. I don't even know how we became friends. It just happened, I guess, through this guy, huh? It's his fault, and I have enjoyed the friendship of your pastor. He knows his Bible. Amen. Do you realize that your pastor knows? There is really nothing more you could ask of a pastor than that he know the Bible. I mean, tremendous. And he doesn't know this. When you came down to Evansville, you gave me a hard drive, and on it I found all kinds of sermons. Man, I downloaded every one of them. I love them. I'm talking about the outlines, right? So I'm stocked for life. I don't ever have to study again. He's done it all for me. As a matter of fact, tonight you may hear, I don't know. No, it's not going to happen. But I appreciate Pastor Rich. And I love him. I love him very much. And I tell you what, he's been a friend to me, a younger guy, younger than him. He's young, but I'm younger than him. And he's been a big help to me, a tremendous help. I know he's prayed for me at different times. I know that he's been a friend, been an encouragement. And I can always count on a good laugh. If I need a good laugh, I can call Pastor Rich. He's up. His spirit is up. He's very excited about what God's doing here. And was there anything else you wanted me to say, Pastor Rich? I got it all written down here. He wanted me to tell you that from now on everyone does 5% tithe instead of 10. So, oh no, 15, add 5%. I'm sorry, that's not the way it was. Yeah, we got to leave. I'm sorry, I'm done. But Pastor Rich has been a tremendous blessing, and so I appreciate this church for that fact. And then of course my friend Donald. Donald's the kind of guy I can almost guarantee you he's sitting down here going, what's he gonna say, you know. He's just waiting for me to say something so later he can go, what did you mean by that, you know. We're that kind of friends. We can pick on each other. We have a good time. We were roommates in college. You get to know something about somebody when you're their roommate. Okay. And honestly, what I found out about Pastor Donald, here it is, big secret. He's a man of God. He walks with God. He has a heart for God. And you all know that. There's a few other things, but like he said, I'll spare you the details. But really, truly, he is a man of God, and he is my best friend. I love him very much, and there's not a week that goes by we don't communicate somehow. Text message, a phone call, FaceTime. Now it's like, oh yeah, let's talk to our friends, you know, 1,000 miles away, and we video chat and all that. So it's a lot of fun, and I really appreciate him. And he's talking about your youth rally. Do you realize that if 15 people in this room started praying now, and for 365 days, you prayed for 1 minute a day, that's 15 minutes a day, there'd be 90 hours of prayer that would have gone into that youth rally by the time next year rolls around. I'd double it if you have 30 people. I mean, I don't know about this, and I'm not going to ask you to. I'll let them do this. But if 30 people tonight just committed, I'm going to pray for that youth rally. That's one of the best things you all have going on. And I'm not saying it's the only thing. I'm saying it's an incredible thing to be able to see over 200 people come, Pastor Donald, 9 people saved, tons of visitors, your youth group strengthened, and as a result, your church has been strengthened because now the next generation is coming up, and they're being taught how to walk with God and how to catch the passion of serving God. What a tremendous investment. I have an outline of a message I preached that I almost preached it tonight. Our theme at our church this year is making a difference. And I preached at our church, making a difference in the next generation. It is so necessary. It's tremendously necessary. And you can tell, I know you can tell, Pastor Donald has a heart for it. Camp's coming up. And what a good goal. Every teen ought to go to camp. Every teen. I went to church camp. Every single year, all the way from age 12 up through right after I graduated Bible college, I got to go back as a counselor. We're going back not this week, but next week we're going to camp, the same camp I was called to preach at. I was called to preach at church camp in the year 2000. And I tell you what, God can do something. God can revolutionize a life. And I think it's amazing what God can do. And I'm just kind of talking right now. I'm not preaching yet. But what happens is you get there as a young person, and how many of you know young people are hyper? Okay? And they're bouncing off the walls because by the time you get there, they've already had 5 monsters apiece, you know, these energy drinks, and it's just all you can do to keep them sane. And by the end of the week, they're exhausted because they've been outside. There's a packed schedule. They've heard preaching, you know, 1, 2, maybe more messages a day, devotionals, all that, and God is breaking them down. Same with the counselors, breaking them down physically, removing the resistance. And God is able, I'm telling you, I've seen on the last night of camp where literally hundreds of kids have come forward, dedicated their life. You say, well maybe they probably didn't all keep their commitments. Well, you're probably right. I mean, I don't always keep my commitments. But some of them do. And some of them fail, but they get back up because that's the Bible. The Bible says when you fail, not if. And a just man falls 7 times, yet riseth up again. And that commitment made at a summer camp could mean all the difference in the life of a young person. It didn't mine. I mean, I'm already married and with a child, and we have a child. I'm not with child. We have a child. But you can tell I'm a youth pastor too, can't you? I'm sorry. Something may come out tonight that just isn't right, okay? I blame Donald's influence on my life for that. But we're at that point in our life, and I can still point back. My wife can do the same thing because she grew up going to church camp. I can point back to times in my life where God literally changed my heart and my life at a summer camp, at a church camp. Invest in it. And many of you have. Boy, tremendous yesterday. We drove up while all the work was going on. I mean, kids were dirty, filthy, and they'd already had pizza and all that, and it was a tremendous sight to see. So I just want to encourage you tonight, just stay faithful to God, and really, you already do, but invest in your young people so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know that applies to attending church, but serving God as well, and that would be a tremendous thing for this church to dedicate itself to do, is let's leave a legacy for the ones to come. Let's leave something behind. Let's make sure. And this church is the church that can do it. I'm telling you, there are godly people up in years, but godly people with a heart for God, and you're the people. The Bible says that the younger should entreat the elder, and you have to be willing to be there for that and to be spiritual to the end. Finish the race. We need gray heads. We do. I need it. I need it so badly. I'm not talking, I mean, I don't want to be disrespectful in the least. I say that with the utmost respect. But we need you tonight. Our young people need you. People like myself and Pastor Donald, we need you. Pastor Rich, he loves you. And this church is just, I tell you what, just being back this year and seeing the faithfulness, tremendous. Get to see the Bostons again. I didn't get to see them this morning, but the first time we came up here, we stayed with the Bostons and got to know them. And didn't see you this morning, and I know why, because you all were busy, and I understand that. But it's good to see you all again. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read a few verses. I'd like to pray before we read. So as you're turning there, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless this great church, the Loomis Park Baptist Church. God, protect it. hedge it about. Lord, use it. And we can already tell that you're doing that. Lord, I pray that you would be with the service. Lord, help me. Use me with this simple thought tonight. May it be a blessing to the people here. And Lord, may it be presented humbly. May it be Spirit-filled. May it be Spirit-led and Spirit-directed and Spirit-delivered, God. Lord, if there's something I need to say that I'm not planning on saying, I pray that you put the words on my mind and on my tongue. If there's something I've got written down I don't need to say, Lord, remove it from my mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 6. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany..." Bethany's an awesome place in the history of the Bible. It's where Jesus met some very important people. It's where he healed Lazarus. "When Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman?'" This is a key phrase tonight in our text verse. "For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told her for a memorial of her." I want to give you a simple thought tonight, if you'll let me, and I believe it'll be a blessing. And the thought tonight is simply this: doing a good work for God. Doing a good work, key words by the way, for God. The Bible tells us this woman came, and we know her as Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus. This woman came, brought an alabaster box, broke it, and poured the contents out, and put it on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus even said, "She hath done this for my burial." And at the end of this passage of Scripture, this story, Jesus said, wherever people read about this gospel, wherever people read about my death, burial, and resurrection, they'll have to read this in the process. If you read the gospel of Christ, or the gospels here, you will in three of the gospels read about this story. It's a tremendous story. Can I ask you tonight, before we go any further, and I ask this simply to provoke thought, and the Holy Spirit will be able, I trust, to do the convicting through these words. Are you concerned about doing something great for God? I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I almost fell off that step too. I'm preaching to the choir because you just came off of a great youth rally where you did. You attempted something great for God. You tried to do something great for God. But guess what? That's in the past now. What are we doing going forward? What are we going to do for God? There's a lot of things about this, and we'll go in and we'll study what happened in this passage of Scripture in a moment. But by way of introduction, do you realize that the disciples' argument was this box of this alabaster box, very precious thing, could have been sold, I think in another passage it said, for 300 pence and given to the poor. Now, Judas said that. Judas was the treasurer, and Judas was also corrupt, and he wanted to keep the money and steal some of that. But do you realize their argument was, well, we could have done something with this for the poor. But Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always. Me, you don't have me with you all the time." The first thing we've got to understand tonight is that our work has to be for Him. Look, you can run every bus in this county and pick up kids and bring them in here and play games with them and teach them crafts and even teach a good Sunday school lesson, but the work has to be for God for it to do something great. Are we doing a great work for Him? Are we doing a work for God? Most people in this world today, and unfortunately a lot of Christians, could not honestly say that their desire, their primary reason for living, is to do something for God. There are times in my life where I could not say that was my purpose for doing what I did, because it would have been contrary to what God wanted. Are you concerned about doing what God wants you to do for His honor and glory. Think of it this way. If what you did, if your ministry, we have all kinds of ministries represented here tonight. We've got the sound men, the ushers, we've got the bus ministry, the Sunday school classes, and many more. I know I'm missing some. The youth ministry and all of that. But if your ministry was something that never got seen, never got heard of, never was brought before the church and glorified, and you never received any appreciation for it, would you still do it? The Bible says this woman came, and Jesus, when rebuking the disciples, said, "Leave this woman alone. Why? She hath wrought a good work upon me." She hath wrought a good work upon me. There's a few things we have to notice when we get into doing a good work for God. What are we up against? Number one, we have to know that her work was costly. Did you know that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing? Do you know that? Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You can't get anything done unless it costs you something. It's true. God, and Brother Tim Leonard back there, he's shaking his head up and down because he's been in ministry for some years. Pastor Rich would agree. Many of you would agree. Pastor Donald, ministry never comes without a price. You never fully, in earthly terms, get rewarded for the work you do. Pastors, their phones ring at all times of the night. A youth worker, a song leader, anyone, a Sunday school leader, you're going to come up against something you say, "Well, that sure wasn't in my job description." Youth work is amazing. We get to encounter all kinds of different stuff. And Pastor Donald could probably share some great stories, and I'm just trying to think in my mind. I mean, you'll have the most amazing things. We came home from our house, or to our house one night, and as the lights, it was late, as the lights of our headlights came across the landscaping in our yard, it shone, it glistened for some reason. And I thought, what is that? There were plastic forks stuck all over the landscaping of our yard. There was caution tape. I mean, there was toilet paper. One Sunday morning. I mean, how many of you know Sunday morning schedule's already tight, okay? I come out the door. I'm getting ready to jump in my car and head off to church. There are sticky notes, different colored sticky notes, all over my car. And we had a frost and it was melting. Yeah. It's funny. You encounter all kinds of stuff. That's the humorous side. The other side of it is not so humorous. You may be called upon to minister to a young man like what Brother Donald said, who's been living in an extended stay hotel in bad condition, 7 people in one room, who just sits there. Pastor Donald walked by and said, "Hey, buddy, come on, we're going to work day." "All right, throw some clothes on and go." Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. The woman brought her alabaster box. The woman brought her oil. And she said, "This is the most precious thing that I own. It's the most precious thing that I have. And I'm going to bring it and I'm going to use it up for the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." Guess what? It may cost you financially. It may cost you with your energy, because that word wrought does not mean that she just kind of came in, broke the box, poured it on, and was like, "All right, good job. You know, hey, that was easy." The word wrought means she toiled, she elaborated, she embellished. It wasn't a rough or crudely done job. It was produced. It was shaped by the definition means shaped by beating with a hammer. Of course, that's not what she did. But to wrought, to have a work that was wrought, means that there was a lot of effort put into it. When she came and she washed the feet or the hair of the Lord Jesus Christ, she knew what she was doing. Apparently, there was some traditional value there. And she put herself into it. And Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work." It cost her something. It wasn't free. We live in a country where today we celebrate the freedom that was paid for by the blood of people who died on foreign soils, and even on our own soil in many cases. And there was sacrifice made. And we know the old saying, well, freedom isn't free. Her work was costly. There's nothing wrong. We've got to understand there's nothing wrong with sacrificing the pleasures of the world in exchange for the blessing and approval of Almighty God. That's our goal. Her work was costly. Her work, number two, was criticized. Can I just tell you tonight, if you try to do something for God and you try to do it right, you try to do it by the book, there's going to be somebody that doesn't like you. Christians, we cannot worry about that. Oh, but I'm just afraid of how the community looks at us for singing those old hymns. No, no, no. That's why we do it. We're salt and light. We're not just to be in the community and just to kind of fit in. The Bible says we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be distinct, not distant. We're supposed to be peculiar. God wants us to do the work in spite of criticism. Sometimes criticism comes from within. God still called you to do a work. Her work was criticized. The Bible says these disciples said, "To what purpose is this waste?" They had it all wrong. And you may be underestimated and misjudged by people around you. I'm not saying people in this room. I feel like we got a great crowd here tonight and a lot of unity. Praise the Lord for that. But you may have a family member who doesn't understand at all why you do what you do. Oh, but I'm so afraid of what they're going to think if they see me dressing in modest apparel. I'm so afraid of what they're going to think if they see me ministering to these poor little kids. I say this with all due respect. Who cares? Your work is going to be criticized if you're a Christian. It's a good work. It's a fantastic work. It's a hard work. It's a costly work. It will be a criticized work. If you preach the Bible, it's going to rub some hair the wrong way. You know what they need to do, really, is you need to turn the cat around, if that's the case. But the work will be criticized. Her work was costly. It wasn't free. She put her effort into it. It cost her both financially, because she had worth that she put into it. She had material worth. She had energy and effort. It was costly. It was criticized. Notice number three, her work was complete. Complete. Mark 14, if you'll turn to that passage of Scripture, we'll look at this account. Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And Jesus said, let her alone." We're picking it up right there where Jesus started talking back to him. "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whom, whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me ye have not always." Verse 8, "She hath done what she could." What that means is that every possible effort and every amount of energy that she possessed and all the wealth she could muster, she put it into there. She put it into the work that she was doing for God. We need parents to give 100% into raising their children because it's a good work. We need volunteers to give 100% of their lives into doing church work because it's a good work. We need youth workers to put their lives into teenagers because it's a good work. We need bus workers to put their lives into bus kids because it's a good work. And it's got to be complete. There's a man by the name of Van Deventer. That was his last name. That's a long last name. How'd you like to have that name? That's going to be our next son's middle name, actually. We've decided upon it. Either that or Mephibosheth. We haven't decided exactly. But Van Deventer wrote a very popular song, Judson Van Deventer. And, you know, really for him, it wasn't one of those stories of, man, he had great trial and heartache and he came out and wrote this great song. There's a lot of good stories like that. This man was intelligent. And when I say intelligent, how many, you all have heard Brother Mike Zachary? Okay, he's been here before. That's intelligence. That's the kind of man this was. He wanted to study art. And he was a Christian. He went to an evangelistic crusade and he really got involved in personal work. You know, someone comes down to the altar and needs to be saved. Someone from the pew, a volunteer comes forward, a personal worker, would take them to the side and show them the gospel. And he was very, very good at it. Someone looked at Judson Van Deventer and said, "You ought to be an evangelist. You really ought to be an evangelist. You've got the gift." And for 5 years, he struggled with that. Because when they told him that, when that person said that to him, he knew the call of God was in his life to preach. And for 5 years, he battled it and he battled it and he battled it. There wasn't some great thing that happened, some tragedy that took place where he finally surrendered. Finally, one night, he just came to the point where he said, "I fought this long enough. God, I'm giving it all to you." Went on to be a great evangelist, and by Billy Graham's own words, influenced him as a young man. He wrote the song, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In Thy presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." He had to get to a point where he said, "God, You can have everything." He was serving God just like some of you are. He was doing a good thing, but the work wasn't yet complete. And when it was complete, we noticed that something happened, and now we have a testament to that day in our hymn books. Preachers use it as an illustration all the time, because some of us couldn't sing it. And be honest, her work was costly, her work was criticized, her work was complete. But lastly, I want you to notice, her work was Christ-centered. We've already touched on this in great detail back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 10. When Jesus understood it, our text verse, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon," last word, "me." She was criticized because she didn't give her work to the poor. By the way, a lot of great people done good things for the poor, died and gone to hell. Because that doesn't save you. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Our greatest work ought to be giving back to Him. But I can only imagine Mary of Bethany, who this woman was. At this time, maybe she didn't understand everything. I doubt she did. About what was coming next. The crucifixion. The burial. The resurrection. She didn't understand all that. But something happened in her heart where when she knew Jesus was going to be somewhere, she came and she found Him and she broke that alabaster box and she humbled herself before Christ. And I wonder, while her tears were coming down her face, I can't help but believe that she thought, if it wasn't for Jesus, my brother Lazarus would still be dead. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have the great peace I have in my heart, because it was this person, Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha served. You know, we hear the Martha and Mary. Great exposure to Jesus in her life. And I don't know that she knew everything, but I can't help believe that she probably sensed something, a leading of the Father in heaven or of some sort, where she knew something's about to happen, and I have got to show my love for Jesus Christ. Her work was all about God. She didn't know the cross was coming. She didn't know that He was going to be buried and risen again yet, necessarily. A lot of people misunderstood that about Jesus. Perhaps she understood it. I don't know. But she knew that Jesus was the reason she was where she was at in her life. And my friends, tonight, the work we do ought not to be for a position. It ought not to be so we can be heard or seen or gloried on. It ought to be so that we can give honor and glory to the One who saved us. The cross is a picture of what Jesus did. The fact He's not on it is even more exciting. And the empty tomb, and this poor woman, with just a little bit to give, gave it all. She knew she didn't deserve to stand in the same area of the Savior, but she washed His feet. We know tonight we deserve to die and go to a place called hell. But do we serve Him? Many of you can think right now back to the time when you prayed the sinner's prayer. You said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but Christ, I want to receive You into my heart. Forgive me of my sins." And you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, what are you doing with Him today? What kind of work are you doing? Some of you physically, it would be impossible. I understand that. We've got an elderly couple in our church. They literally can only come night services because in the mornings they cannot get up and get going. And this summer is great for them, Pastor Rich, because they've got the light. And they're very faithful. Very frail. Every night. Every night without fail. They get on their knees. Or they get together as a husband and wife in their living room. They pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for my family. Pray for teenagers in the youth group. Pray for Eli. And I know if I go to this great prayer warrior woman that she is and say, I've got a need I'd like to share with you. Okay, we'll pray for it tonight. We always pray for you. We pray every night and we pray that the Lord would strengthen you. I mean, she's got it down. She's doing a great work.
Amen.
That's why, by the way, as young people, it's important to get your prayer life nailed down now. Because there's going to come a day when that might be all you can do. And guess what? Prayer is just as big as God is. What are you doing with the Savior? This work was so special to Jesus that He said, anyone who reads my gospel, the gospel of the gospels, and He said this gospel, anyone who reads this, if they read it, they will not be able to pass by this passage of Scripture without knowing about this woman. All she did was bring a box. All she did was break the box. She was broken and spilled out, as the song so eloquently says. She invested her worth, her energy, her finances, her effort, everything into the Savior. And upon doing so, Jesus said, not only will I remember you, the world will remember you. I don't know tonight about you. I know it's impossible for me to have my story written in the pages of the Word of God. It's complete. Somewhere in the archives of heaven, I hope there's a place where God is able to, maybe perhaps with an angel, say, record what He just did right there. Did you see that? Record that. Because when He stands before me, I want to read through that and say, well done. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Tonight, the work is more needed. The work is more desperate than ever. Souls need to be saved. Christians need to be discipled. A young person needs to see someone and say, I want to be like that when I grow up. Godly role model. But it's going to cost you something. You might be criticized for it. If you're going to do it, you need to make it complete. But don't forget, whether you sing a special, work in the nursery, whatever the case may be, do it for Him. Do it for the Savior. Father in heaven.